All right, rest of you, if you got your Bibles, you can open with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and if you remember, about a month ago, we were in Luke 18, but a different part of Luke 18. We talked about the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. And what we're going to read today takes place at the same time that Jesus was sharing that parable with his disciples about always praying and never giving up, and that when he returns, will he find faith on this earth? And what follows is what we're going to read today. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, it says this: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that we get to read it. I thank you that it is available for us to be in and to learn from, God. And we pray today, help us to learn the things that you want us to learn today. I pray, God, as your word goes forth, God, that it would touch every heart, including mine. And Lord, that you would show us together today what it is specifically that you want to speak to us individually and as a church as a whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I think it's interesting that with these two parables, the one about the persistent widow and this one that we just read today, that Luke tells us what the parable is going to be about before we even read it. I think that's kind of nice. As for one reason, we come with an understanding of what Jesus is going to talk to us about when we hear, okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. As a pastor used to say, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And so he would tell you what he's going to tell you. So this is what he's doing here. He's going to tell us what he's going to tell us about, and then he's going to tell us. All right? And I don't know about you, but it's kind of nice to have the point of the parable before we read it. Many of the parables, even the disciples had to come afterwards and ask privately, Lord, what did that mean? They're not always easy to understand from the get-go. And so it's nice to have in the scriptures the meaning of the parables so that we can then better discern what he's saying in other parables that we read of his. And so that being the case, I'm going to give you the title of the message today, that it may give you an idea about what we're going to talk about today. Humble or exalted prayers. Humble or exalted prayers. If you're a fan of Shakespeare, to be humble or to exalt? That is the question we're going to talk about today. And as Jesus begins to tell this parable in Luke 18, verse 9, Luke tells us who it is that he's speaking to. It says in verse 9, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Now, if we take a quick step back and look at the context here, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the kingdom of God and when it's going to come. And then he turns to his disciples and he begins to share with them in Luke 17, 22 about when the Son of Man returns, when he's going to come back, when he's going to return. And nobody's going to know the hour or the day. And then we move into Luke 18 and Jesus is telling his disciples still, this is why you need to always be praying and not give up. Because at the end in verse 8 there, he says, when the Son of Man comes and nobody knows when he's going to come, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people that are always praying and not giving up, or he's going to find people that gave up and turned away? Okay? And then he gets to verse 9 there, where he's talking about this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. There's two people, those two. The Pharisee, he's talking about in this parable, two people. The Pharisee, who is a Jewish religious leader who followed the law of God in its strictest sense. We would call them a legalist today. Okay? And a tax collector. And if you've seen the series The Chosen, I think that they do a good job of portraying what the Jewish people thought of tax collectors back in that day, especially with the disciple, Matthew, that Jesus called, those that were born of the Jewish lineage. Not only could these tax collectors back then have an opportunity to, where they're collecting taxes for Rome, but they could also have the opportunity to collect taxes for themselves. They could charge whatever they wanted to the people, and they had the government of Rome backing them up to say, you got to pay it. And so there was corruption with tax collectors back in that day. And also, being a tax collector and a Jewish person like Matthew was, it was seen as a betrayal of the Jewish people. Their identity was not in the Jewish culture, it was in Rome, because they were a tax collector. And in the NILT translation of Luke 18, verse 10, it's not just a tax collector that the translation uses there, but it's the despised tax collector. That's how he's seen. It's no wonder that a Pharisee, one who follows the laws of God to the letter, a legalist, would already have a disdainful perspective on someone like a tax collector back in that day. And in this case, one who happens to be going to the temple to pray alongside the Pharisee. Now, both of these men went to the temple with the same intention. What was it? What did they go to the temple for? Verse 10, what does it tell us? To pray. They went together to pray. Why did they each go up to the temple to pray? The Jewish temple signified the presence of God. Like in the tent of meeting, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus, and Moses would go to the tent of meeting to meet with God. And so the temple later on, when it was built, was a place where the Jewish people would go and they would meet with God. It's kind of like coming to church today. It's a gathering of believers and seekers coming together to pray and to seek God, like what we've been doing so far this morning. And though we don't need to be in church to pray, part of the Christian life is to be in church with other believers. We, in fact, cannot thrive in our relationship with God without being together with other believers. We need each other. We can't grow to a place of maturity with God without regularly gathering with the people of God. That's so important. My family and I, we took a vacation a few weeks ago. We got to go do some camping, got to hang out at someone else's lake cabin. Thankful for the things that other people have that they share. Amen. It was a nice time with family, but just being away for a week, I found myself beginning to kind of, in the different rhythms that I'm used to being in, I kind of found myself losing a little bit of focus. I was kind of going out of focus a little bit. And I was still feeling this way when we came back to town. We came back a day early because Noel had to be at a NCU orientation day. And we went this next day to this orientation, and the first thing that they did there was they had chapel. They had chapel. And just being in that place, in that church, with many other believers as they rose and they began to worship, I just sensed the presence of Almighty God. And I began to break. I began to weep. And in that place of intimacy, amidst everybody else, God was speaking to me. And he was reminding me of, this is what I've called you to do. This is what I've called you to do. And I was only away for a week. Friends, there's something that happens when we are together in the church that does not happen in just our quiet times or other times of our lives. Amen? There's things that happen in church. There's a reason why Scripture says we should not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's in Hebrews 10. Last week I talked about not getting into a habit of sin, but getting into a habit of repentance. So also, we should not be getting into a habit of giving up meeting together, but rather a habit of being in the church together. So both men went to the temple to pray. That was the first thing. And that was good. No difference between the two of them there. We should pray corporately together. Again, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the disciples, the apostles, in Acts chapter 3, it says they were on their way to the temple to pray. Not just because the church began that should they stop doing that, but they continued to go to the temple regularly together and to pray, okay? That happens even after the church began. So both men went to the temple to pray. We should all be in church regularly. Number two, both men stood to pray. The Pharisee stood by himself, and the tax collector stood at a distance. But both of them stood in the temple to pray. Why did they stand to pray? That's another good question. Thanks for asking it. We're building the context here. Historically, culturally, people stand as a sign of respect for somebody else. When I was in elementary school, we used to say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we'd all have to stand, put our hand over our heart, and say the Pledge of Allegiance out of respect for the flag. Still happens today at ball games. As far as I know, I guess I haven't been to a ball game for a while. Thank you, Eric, you're confirming it. Still happens. We still stand out of respect. And culturally at that time, people would stand, and at our time as well, people would stand as when a person of importance or authority walked into the room, like a judge in a courtroom. So does that mean that we should always stand when we pray? I mean, there's other churches that say, okay, we're gonna say the scripture, so everybody stand up while we read the scripture out of respect. Does that mean that we always have to stand to pray? Remember, this is Teach Us to Pray. This is our series, Teach Us How to Pray. No. There are a lot of different positions of prayer. Kneeling, laying flat we sang about, a million angels fall, face down on the floor, right? Lots of different positions to pray. I read one scholar make this observation. When the disciples asked Jesus in Luke 11, chapter 1, when they said, teach us how to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, Jesus does not mention a position of prayer. He gives us the model for how to pray. So there isn't a specific position that we need to be in when we pray. So both men went to the temple to pray. Both men stood to pray out of respect for God's authority, and that was also good. No difference there. Number three, both men came to prayer with a goal of justification. Verse 14 tells us that, what the result was. But here's where things begin to change. As we read in verse 14, then only one man went home justified after coming to the Lord in prayer. Let's talk about justification a little bit here. What does it mean to be justified? That word in the Greek means to hold as guiltless, to accept as righteous, or to justify. Whether we realize it or not, we all truly want this. We all want to not be guilty. We don't want to be guilty. We want to be accepted, seen for the good things that we do. We want to have a good reputation. So for those of us who liked having a bad reputation and they build their character, their identity around that. But really, every heart, one way or another, is to not be or feel guilty. We get there different ways. Not all ways are good. But we'll get to that in a little bit here. But while the paths for the Pharisee and the tax collector diverge at this point, what we get through this is a picture, a contrast, to help illustrate what Jesus is trying to teach us about how is it that we come to God in prayer. So let's look at the two, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, he comes into the presence of God in the temple, and he notices that this tax collector is also coming to pray. And he begins his prayer with his focus not so much on God, but how that tax collector makes him feel about himself. And it changes how he's praying. And he begins to pray from a perspective of better than, a perspective where he finds a sense of being justified before God. And he says this in verse 11, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like that tax collector over there. Can you just see him pointing his finger? As if God sees this tax collector who's coming to pray the same way that the Pharisee does. Look at me, God, the Pharisee says. Aren't I so much better than some of the others that you created? It's likely the Pharisee recognizes that he's not perfect. But when he begins to contrast his life with others, he comes with this perspective of, well, yeah, maybe I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like them. Have you ever pitted yourself against somebody else playing a game of who's better or worse than you? Well, I'm not like them, but at least I'm not like them, right? I know I have. I was talking to a young person recently, not anyone in Bram, so I'm not talking about any one of y'all. And they were telling me I was a stranger. They were a stranger to me. It was the first time I met this person. They were telling me how gifted they were. And because they had all these gifts, they were going to do all these things. Now, I can't know for sure what the motive of them telling me this was, but it came across to me as I'm better than others. And so God has something extra special for me. He has something special for others, but he has something extra special for me. This young person was confident, I'll give him that. But it reminded me of reading what this Pharisee said. This is the attitude that the Pharisee came to God in prayer with. There was a thankfulness there for who God made him to be, but there was no acknowledgement of sin in his life. Nothing that he came to repent of. There was no humbling of himself before the living God as if to say, yeah, I'm good, God. And you recognize that because look, I'm better than these other people. At least I don't act like how they do. And to reinforce that, he begins to give God a list of works by which he seems to give himself justification in God's eyes. He says, I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. Look at how good I am, God. Don't I deserve your justification? This, friends, is exalted prayer. I'm better than others because I don't sin like them. And by the way, look at what I'm doing on your behalf, God. I deserve your favor. I deserve to be justified. Like a cover letter on a resume where we're talking all about our good stuff. We want everybody to see all of our good stuff. Well, unlike that resume, God already knows everything that you and I have ever done. So we don't come to him in prayer with a list of all the good things, hoping that God will justify us because of them. For he knows the truth about every one of us. I saw a bumper sticker this last week, a car that parked out here, and it was actually on the window, and it was on the edge of the window, and it was a picture of Jesus sticking his head around the corner, and it said, I saw that. I saw that. He sees it all, but that doesn't mean that we're supposed to live in fear of like, oh, I got to make sure I never mess up. I got to make sure I never do anything wrong. No, he sees it all, and he still loves us in the midst of it. That's the Pharisee. And then we have the despised tax collector. He comes into the presence of God in the temple and is overwhelmed in God's presence. And as a result, he's thinking about God's goodness and he recognizes all of the wrongs in his own life. All of the things that he's done wrong. And we talked about last week about accommodating sin. If he had been accommodating sin up to this point, this is his prayer of repentance. He shuts everything else out, and standing at a distance, he beats his breast, and he cries out with nothing else to offer for his justification other than a simple plea. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's it. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. This, friends, is humble prayer. Not humble pie, but humble prayer. Do you see the difference? Here's a point. When coming to God in prayer, humble yourself rather than trying to tell him how good you are. He's not looking for a discourse on all the good things that you've done. He wants you to acknowledge who he is and who we are in light of him. Only one Jesus said went home justified. Which one? Anybody awake out there? Okay. The tax collector. The one who humbled himself before God rather than pitting himself against others or trying to exalt himself from a list of things that he's done right. There's this sense of needing to justify ourselves in our world today. And it has been for a long time. But that, friends, is a worldly mentality. I'm a better employee than you, so I deserve a raise. In fact, I deserve to get paid more than you do. I've gone through more stuff than you have. Oh, yeah, you went through that? Well, I went through this. Oh, yeah, you went through that? Well, I went through this. I deserve to be pitied. I'm the victim here. I'm a better victim than you are. I've accomplished all of these things in my life. I deserve to be appreciated. I deserve to be honored. Look at all the things that I've done. I'm justifying myself. Ask yourself, what makes you feel better or at least less guilty about the things that you've done wrong, the sins that you've committed? Does it help you better to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there? Or even though it hurts, when you confess your sin to the Lord and to others and humbly rely upon God to receive his mercy and justification, which one works better? Jesus tells us in verse 14 that it's not the religious leader, the Pharisee, the one who's supposed to be teaching people how to follow the Lord, that leaves justified. But this despised tax collector is our example. There are people in our community who would see people at Friendship or other churches as being so good that the reason that God would justify them all is that reason. They're so good, and I'm not. And so they get the Lord's blessings, and I don't. You ever heard that before? Or maybe not in those words, but sense someone saying something like that? But as they think that, that plunges them into a deeper sense of, man, my sin is really great compared to theirs. It's not, when I say great, I mean big. It plunges them deeper into the amount of their sin and further away from God, like this tax collector standing at a distance. From the one who is supposed to be pointing him to Jesus, he's standing at a distance. A Pharisee. Standing at a distance from the Pharisee. And that makes it harder for them to think about coming to join us for fear that they would just be reminded of all of their past and their present mistakes. There is nobody in this room that is sinless. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's also nobody outside this room that is sinless. If that makes you feel any better. It's not our good works. It's not how many times we pray. It's not how less of sin we have in our lives and those around us that justifies us. Rather, it is God who justifies us. Through the stripes that Jesus bore on his back, the death that he died on the cross, and rising again, that we may be raised, justified by him to new life. Even after all the things that we've ever said, thought, or done wrong. Once we make that decision to follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus, he is able to cover all of that and to justify us if we will humbly come to him. Both men went to the temple to pray. Both men stood to pray out of respect. Both men came with a goal of justification, but only one went home justified. What's the lesson here? Don't put yourselves above others. Well, that'll help us in the area of humility, yes. Also helps us to fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. But I think the greater lesson here is to know where our righteousness comes from. Because that's a part of our prayer life. It changes how we come to God in prayer. If we think that we are able to justify ourselves, that we have our own righteousness, and we come to God in prayer, we're not righteous. We're not justified. When we come to God in prayer humbly, acknowledging, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner, but I am saved by your grace. I cannot do this on my own. I need you to do this for me. I'm trusting you to do this for me. I'm asking you to save me from all of this. Then we can leave justified. It's not about how many good things you do for the Lord, especially with a motive of trying to make up for all the bad that you've ever done in your life. Done that? I know I have. It's part of what drove me to depression. After I came out of all doing all these bad things, and I was like, okay, now I gotta live right, and I can't mess up, and I gotta make sure I'm always acting right all the time. Becoming a legalist, right? To the point of, I can't do that. Nobody can. It's not about how many good things we do for the Lord, but to know it is the Lord who justifies, the Lord who gives us his righteousness through his son Jesus for all who believe. And continue in that attitude of humility as we walk with the Lord. Here's our main point today. Only God justifies us. That's it. It's not our works that do it for us. It's not because we have less sin in our lives than others around us. Romans 8:33 says, it is God who justifies. God justifies, and he can justify every single one of you and myself if we will only come to him. There's nothing that we've ever said, thought, or done wrong that can completely negate God's love for us or his salvation that he wants to give us. Nothing. And so we don't come to God in prayer with all the reasons we deserve to be justified, but rather with the attitude that we don't deserve to be. we don't deserve to be, and to humbly look to him in his mercy to justify us all. And so practicing a habit of repentance, and with a simple plea, and if you need to beat your breast, if you feel so led, we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then from then on, John, 1 John 4:16, we do this. We know and we rely on the love God has for us. Amen? Amen. As we close today, how do you come to him in prayer? Do you come trying to justify yourself? Do you feel like there's no way that you could ever do enough and you're at the point of giving up? I believe God wants to minister to all of us today. Let's all stand. I'm going to call the prayer team forward. And I want you to know, this prayer team is not better than you. And you are not worse than them because you choose to respond in prayer. In fact, when you choose to respond in prayer, you're setting an example of humility. This is what humility looks like for everybody else. And so whatever it is that you have need of today, you want to pray with somebody, you want to agree with them. Maybe it's something that you need to repent of, like we talked about last week, repenting of wanting to justify ourselves. Maybe it's that you just need to come humbly before the Lord. You can come up here and you don't need to pray with anybody. You can just come up here and spend some time with the Lord at the altar or in your seats. This is our response time, though. So I encourage you some way in this time to respond to the Lord. If you need to receive salvation today, if you need prayer for deliverance today, if you need prayer for healing today, prayer for wisdom, if you want to just agree with somebody else in prayer about anything that's going on in your life, you want to pray for somebody else's salvation today, that'd be a good thing too. God hears our prayers and he responds to them. So anything you have prayer need for in prayer, I'm going to pray and we're going to play a few songs and you guys respond and we'll wait until that time of response is over before we move on. Father, I thank you so much that we have the privilege of hearing your words. God, that we can hear them, that we can receive them, that we can respond to them. And so, Lord, whether it was something out of this message today or out of the service time today or something else that we came in carrying, Lord, I pray whatever it may be today, that each of us would respond, however it is that we are being led by your Holy Spirit to do so. If it's salvation, if it's deliverance, if it's healing, if it's wisdom, if it's understanding, if it's a word, maybe you need a word today. God, I pray that you would help each one of us to respond. Whether we're standing up here or whether we're standing in our seats, Lord, whatever the case may be, help each of us to respond today to the things that you want to do. As God, we remember it's your mercy that we are not worthy of, but yet you continue to pour it out on us. So pour it out today as we pray and as we spend time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.